Praise God. And by the grace of God, you know, we've been going through the study of the churches in the last time. And coming across the last two churches by the grace of God. We'll be talking about Philadelphia today. Last week, we were in Sardis, and there are some things in Sardis that were very important for the bride or for the body of Christ to understand. Is God knows your works. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. He has a complete, right now in America, He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on, and He's got it under control. Amen? And so even in the church of Sardis, the church of Ephesus, the church of Samaras, the church of Pergamos, all of these churches, what it starts out with is God says, I know your works. First he explains who he is. I'm the one who holds the seven stars. I am the seven candlesticks. I am these things. Will you take your time, sweetheart? No problem. And so is the water still hot?
Oh, I didn't check that.
Oh.
I'm not prepared for this to be there for me today.
Okay, it will be for every week.
And I will look forward to
there
it.
There you go. And if you need tea bags, oh, we got the bags. We got the bags. Under my eyes.
Oh, goodness.
The bottom side of my arms. All kinds of bags. And so we're in Revelation, the Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 today. Talking about this next church, Sardis. The Word of God says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name that livest and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen those things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. We went over this last week, didn't we?
Yeah.
All right, sorry, this was last week. All right, that happens to me from time to time. It's all good, isn't it?
It's all good.
And so knowing this, even understanding that God is always in control. He's always in control. He knows exactly where the church is. He knows exactly what's going on. He says here that we need to be watchful and strengthen those things that remain. Right now in America, if there's words that would help the body of Christ, is these things. Be watchful and strengthen what remains. Now, be watchful. What is that? Because we're going to get to the next church pretty quickly. But what does it mean to be watchful?
Eyes open.
Eyes open. Be prepared. If you're watchful, you will not be deceived. If you're not watchful, you're not paying attention, you will be deceived. And if you're in being watchful, again, that means staying in the Word of God. It doesn't mean watch what's going on in CNN. It doesn't mean watch what's going on Facebook or on any of the media outlets that you choose. Be watchful in the Word of God for the movement of God in the world. All right? And we're seeing the hand of God right now in this nation in ways we have not seen. I am very, very excited about what's coming to pass over the next few years. And it may look bad, but God, it may look bad, but if you are in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, this is all very exciting times. This is good news, people. It's not a whole bunch more time before Jesus is back. All right? See, my mind is so bad. When I said Jesus is back, it went right into an AC/DC song. And so, back in white. Thank you. Praise God. And then in verse 5 again of chapter 3, it says, he that overcometh. All right? Every time we look at these churches in the Revelation, anyone who overcomes. Okay? Anyone who sees the storm coming and is able to surf over top of the red tide. Anyone who's able
to see the not be taken out by the riptide of the world's circumstances. Anyone who overcomes the challenges and the tribulation, anyone who overcomes the doubts and the fears, those folks who trust Christ above all that they see, you're an overcomer. Amen? Believing in the Word so much that the world doesn't matter, you're an overcomer. Now, if you're all sucked up and concerned and worried and not sleeping properly because you see what's happening in the world, you're not an overcomer. You're going down, right? Because you're being consumed by the weight of the world. You're being consumed by the news cycle. Okay, folks, how much of the news is real? Zero. How much of what you see and study on Facebook cycles are real? Twitter cycles are real. Alright? None of those things, I mean, they're happening, but that's not the reality of what's happening. The reality of what's happening is God is on the move. And great things are appearing before those who are trusting in Christ Jesus, right? And you can be an overcomer in that. That's why he says in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so here we are in the next church, Philadelphia. And to the church, to the angel of the church. And angel, when the Bible says, here says, angel, don't be thinking of a fat, chubby cherub, right, with a bow and arrow and a pair of wings and just floating around. It's messenger, to the messenger of the church. An angelic host, what is their job?
They're ministers.
They're ministers, right. They're ministers. In fact, when John later in the Revelation falls down at the feet of one of them, he says, get up. Right? The angel says, don't bow down to me. Don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just telling you what God has told me to tell you. I'm unveiling the book before you. And so when you see these angels, although they may be these great majestic creatures, stuff like that, it's just simply a messenger that God is trying to allow the church to wake up. All right? So, I know often in my life when I talk to angels, I had that picture of two kids walking across the little creek. My grandmama had this up in her house. And there's the angel behind them, you know, as they're walking. And it's just this girl angel. There are no girl angels. Right? And so, and if you think you're going to die and be an angel, you're not. All right? You don't become an angel. Does everyone understand that? That they're different from human beings? Okay. All right. So, to the angel, to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, right. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, but do lie, excuse me. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all, how much of the world? All the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make him a pillar. This is not a pillar like to sleep on, this is a pillar like a column. All right, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. All right, this is for this next church. This is Philadelphia. What did you see there?
Blessings.
Amen.
He has a little strength.
Yep. You got a little strength? All right. He says to the angel, he talks about himself. All right. We know he who has the key of David. All right. what does that mean? Does anyone know?
Make a scriptural
reference to that.
The keys to help?
Nope, David. David's not him. King David. All right, what was David was the first God-chosen king of Israel. All right, not Saul, but David. And the keys of David, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He that hath the keys of God's own heart. All right, so understand it like that. He who has those keys is whom?
Jesus.
Start with J and ends in us. All right. Jesus, right? Jesus, he is the key of David. He's the one that opens up that door. He's the one that opens up that understanding. He's the one who faced temptation without sin. Right? He is the key that brings us into a right relationship with the loving God. So those keys of David, that is Jesus Christ. All right? He says that he opens and no man shut it. And no man open it. Right? So I think I read that incorrectly. That openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. What's he talking about there? What's Jesus talking about to John for the church? Right there. Right. Amen. You know what? I can't save anybody. Right? Neither can you. If you can save somebody, they can be lost. Right? They can be. If you have the power to die on the cross for somebody, guess what? They're still going to hell. Because you don't have the authority to save anyone's soul. You know, and God says, listen, I got the authority to open the door to somebody's salvation. I also have the authority to shut the door on somebody's salvation. Do you understand the term predestined? All right? Predestined, what does it mean?
He chose you before you chose him.
Amen. He chose you before you chose him. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, right? You didn't get right to get good. You got good. God to get good. You didn't get good to get God. You got God to get good. Right? It took God moving on you. And who made the first step? God did. So he opened that door. Now, can you cause somebody not to get saved? Can you shut that door on somebody's life? No. Who has the power to do that? God. And only God. Right? It's not up to us. I can't save somebody. I can't send somebody to hell. It's not my job. So if it's not my job, why does the church spend so much time judging other people on whether they're going to heaven or hell?
Pride.
Yeah? Well, you don't look like me, so you can't go. You don't act like me, so you can't go. I'm going to shut that door because you're of this sort, you're of that sort. Folks, if that's our heart, we might not be going to heaven. You know? If you have that arrogance, that pride, thinking that you have the authority of saying heaven and hell over somebody else's life, you don't. The priesthood tells other people whether they're going to heaven or going to hell. How many hoops they jump through, right? You're going to heaven because you said this Hail Mary, you said that Our Father, and you did this, you took the cup, you were baptized into the church, so you're going to heaven, right? Well, that's the work of man, not the work of God. Alright, so how does God send somebody to heaven? I got all that. Y'all are born again believers in Jesus Christ. You ought to know that. Right? Okay, it's not a trick question. How does God send somebody to heaven?
Well, first he calls you.
Amen.
And then you accept his calling.
Yeah.
And then you follow his lead.
Amen. Right? So who calls first?
God.
No man has ever sought after God on their own. God always sought man first. Right? God always sought man first. He looked down from heaven and he said, wow, I love that dirt ball down there. I'm going to call him. Does that mean God doesn't call people? There you go. All right. So are there some that are not chosen before the foundation of the earth?
There is scripture that says they're destined for destruction.
Amen. There is scripture that says that they are destined for destruction.
Yeah.
Now, the interesting thing is this. Yeah, there you go. Right? So, in the Father of the Place, you can look at that script.
Well, actually, that's Jeremiah, right?
Romans 9.
Oh, Romans 9.
All right. Service?
Yes.
So, to be chosen implies that there are others that are not chosen.
Yes.
So, to be predestined means others are not destined.
Right.
And so, if you look at it and say, okay, well, I am chosen, I am predestined, and there are others that are not.
No. Yes.
And I don't know that I've ever thought of that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, my sister.
So,
there are some folks that they harden their heart even though God calls them and they will not come. All right, my brother.
Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw
all men. Yeah.
But see, God's foreknowledge, He knows who's going to respond to Him. Who isn't?
Yes.
There's the
because of His foreknowledge, He was able to put in the book of life all those that would receive Him.
That word foreknowledge.
Right.
For whom I foreknew.
Yeah. Who I
foreknew.
Yeah. Those who were foreknew. That means God isn't inside of our time space. Right? We only see what we see. God is outside of us. He knows the beginning from the end. He can see the whole thing all in a flash, in a moment of an eye. It would be like you looking over your dinner plate.
That idea is what God uses to defeat all false religions.
Yes.
And all false beliefs.
Mm-hmm. That He knows the beginning from the end.
That's
yeah.
right. And that's what stands out against all.
Against all. Well, you know, you've said this scripture often, that God proved His word by the Old Testament. He saw the future before it happened, and He wrote on men's hearts to write down what's going to happen. The time of Jesus' birth, you can find that in the scripture. What would happen, where it would be at, all the things. That's how the wise men came from wherever they came from the east, and they knew that Christ was born because there were signs in the heaven that they were told to look for through the scriptures, through the scrolls. Right? So they knew that this thing was going to happen. They didn't know exactly where, but when they got to Jerusalem, the scripture said that it would be in Bethlehem of Judah. Right? So they knew the place, and then they just had to follow the directing light to that. The time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a foal, a colt of an ass that had never been rode before. Right? That's all foretold in the scripture. Right? So we can go through the book of Zechariah and find out that when that was supposed to happen, how He was coming in. And only one person in the whole world ever did that. One person in the whole world ever did that. And it happened to be exactly 178,888 days from the decree of to rebuild the temple. 80 days, not 88. 80 days. It was exactly on that date, perfectly in line with what the scripture said. So God is on the outside of our time. Right? And that's from a different prophet hundreds of years before Zechariah. Right, that He said when it was going to happen. So God opens and God shuts. See, God knows whose heart's going to turn to Him before they turn to Him. And only God knows that. Not me. So that means I don't have the right as a Christian to predetermine whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's not my job.
Or choose who to witness to.
Amen. Or choose who to witness. Thank you, brother. That's so true. Because we often witness with great prejudice. Well, that's a drug abuser. He'll never come to Christ. As an abuser of women, they'll never come to Christ. If you would have known me before I came to Christ, you would have probably said that cat will never come to Christ. You know? Because I was all of those things and worse.
More than the switchblade, everybody should read and watch it.
What?
Yes, the sword is the switchblade.
Okay.
I heard this man's testimony in Washington during this. He was a gang leader and he was
yes. Yes.
And I mean down at the pit.
Right.
Murdered people, everything. And he actually came to Christ, and then the Lord used him all over the world.
All over, yeah, absolutely.
So,
yeah. And don't right. Yeah.
His testimony.
And so, who made all that happen?
God
did. Right? So God opens, he closes. So it's not for us to say who's going to make it to heaven, who ain't going to make it to heaven. Our job is to bear witness of the light. All the time. Even in socialism. Alright? America, we need to get used to this in our mind. We are no longer a nation under the Constitution of the United States. We are under socialism. It's going to turn into full-blown communism. And it's okay. Amen? Maybe that'll cut some of the fat. Amen? Cut some of the fat off of us. And I'm not talking about physical fat. I'm talking about spiritual fat. You know, we haven't worked our spiritual stuff out in a long time. So this church in Philadelphia, who knows what Philadelphia means?
Brotherly love.
Alright? Praise God for that. Right now we're seeing a huge division in the body of Christ. Alright? There's some folks that in their particular gathering, if you don't wear a mask, you're not welcome. Right? If you don't believe in the vaccine, you're not welcome. But you can believe in homosexuality and you will be welcome. You can believe in child abortion and you will be welcome. Do you see the dividing line there? There are folks who really believe in the word of Jesus Christ for exactly what it says, and those who believe in men's principles and exactly what they say. That, to me, is a clear-cut, razor-edge line. It's a Grand Canyon line. It's a mile wide between the two. We know that he shut it. No man holds it. And again, he says, I know thy works. And I can't express it enough. Although this is talking about a body of believers, individually, who knows your works? God. Amen? God. He knows your heart, regardless of what comes out of your mouth. He knows what is really inside of you. Right? You might come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, Bible studies, whatever, and you can fool a lot of people. Right? And you can even examine my fruit. And you don't know. I know a lot of amoral individuals that do not believe in Jesus Christ. They're morally correct. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They're very much like Saul before he became Paul. Morally correct. But spiritually dead. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. All right? And hast not denied my name. What does that imply?
A little strength. He's speaking of the flesh side of things right there. He's saying, I'm weak in the flesh, but because of that, you're very powerful in the spirit.
Yes.
You're very strong, because as we are weak in the spirit, it is God who works through us. I'm sorry, as we are weak in the flesh, it is God who works through us in the spirit, which is where all our strength comes from. When he says, I know your works, that's another aspect of that.
Yeah.
When he says, I know your works, are those works that you have set forth in your own understanding?
Yeah.
Or are they the works that God has appointed, the good works that God has appointed before the foundations of the earth for you to walk in?
Yes.
You're going to do them both, but only one of them has value. One of them is filthy.
Yeah.
Right? It's filthy rags, I think, is
yeah.
So, you know, and that's an aspect that I understand it as, is we're all doing works.
Mm-hmm.
Are they God's works that are truly righteous, or are they our works, what we think? Are we being led in the Spirit, or are we leading ourselves?
Amen. I think you're hitting it 100%. You know, as I said, "The there I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut." This opportunity to do the works of God.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
We have heard of that. In fact, the church that I came from, right, that was Open Doors slogan that they used. They always pointed that towards salvation. I've set before you an open door of salvation. No man can shut it. But is that really what the Scripture is talking about here? I can't say that. I can't save somebody. It's not my job. But what this again, let's come back to what the church is. What is the church? Is it a building?
No.
Is it a it is the body. Amen. And in that body are individuals, right? And the individual has to put this word into their life. All right? And in that, in Jesus saying, in your personal life, I've given you an open door.
It's an opportunity.
Thank you.
It is not a mandate. It is not a must. It's an opportunity.
You got big legs, man. The guy's hands are like 7 cents right here. He's sitting in this little bitty spot. So, kick your chairs. You're right. Absolutely. God gives you the opportunity. And it is a free will choice. You know that? This is a free will thing. God's not going to force you to worship Him. He's not going to force you to witness for Him. He gives you an opportunity. He sets for you an open door. The interesting thing about an open door, if you don't walk into it, what good is it? You know? When God was about ready to judge the world because of the wickedness of sin, there was an open door on the ark. Until God shut it, right? Until God sealed it. But up until that time, how many people were allowed to come in? Anyone who had faith enough to walk up the plank to the door. Because I know we're talking about a ship, there's the other side of walking the plank. But, right, that was an open door. And God said, if you had enough faith to walk in, you would be saved. If you had enough faith. But see, you had to be called for that. Who was called for that? In that day and time, who was called for that?
No.
No one, right. And the sons just tagged along. You know, I don't know. There were holy ones that were in the line of Noah. There was Shem, right? Melchizedek is thought to be Shem, you know, in the history of the church and stuff like that. And we can wrestle that and go to another day. What you got?
That overcoming that we spoke of there in Sardis, that's that aspect of that overcoming. Is your belief in Christ going to walk through that door so that you can overcome the nature of your flesh? Unless it says, don't go through that door.
Yeah.
We all spend the first part of our life in our flesh. We become very accustomed and very trusting in that. We achieve things. We do things. We trust in that. And now the Lord says, okay, turn away from that. Turn away from that. Repent of it. And now believe on me. But that belief comes with action also. You have to believe to the point where you do turn away.
Amen.
And walk through that door. It's in a simple command that we have. The Lord does everything for us if we simply turn away from what the flesh. Overcome the flesh. That's our only job. That's our only option.
That's it.
And God does everything else for us. He just says turn away.
How about when the world says or the church says the devil made me do it? Is that a true statement? You know the devil cannot make you do one darn thing. He doesn't have that power. The devil don't make you do it. Galatians talks about you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Right? The question is which side are you walking in? Well, where are you at? Right? And that's an individual choice, that's an individual mandate for every single person. And so, in the church, he that overcomes, his flesh, he that overcomes the desires of this world. Again, it brings me back to the Truth Project. There's a simple thing. The very first unveiling of that, do you really believe what you say you believe is real? Do we really believe that God has already conquered hell, death, and sin through Christ Jesus? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Does your life prove it?
For me?
I have this saying that you have the speed limit sign 30 miles an hour. Right? You know that that's the truth. Right? That there's a consequence if you don't do that, if you over go past the speed limit. And if you really believe that that was the speed limit, that's how fast you would drive. But if you blow by that speed limit at 80 miles an hour, did you really believe that that speed limit was the limit of speed that you were allowed to? God gives us certain precepts, expectations of how to control your flesh, how to walk in the Spirit. Those are like road signs. This tells you where you can go, where you can't go. This is what is going to please Him. This is what's going to displease Him. This is what's going to send you to hell. This is what's going to send you to heaven. Now, do you really believe what the Bible says is real enough to apply those laws in your life to the point of adjustment?
I think we're set upon a path of hope
mm-hmm.
in that belief. We hope to fully receive that belief totally. And in the workings that God sets us through, that belief becomes stronger. We're given a measure of faith.
Yes.
And upon that measure of faith acting out in it, more and more is added to it. It's not, I don't think it's done in finality when you accept God. I think it begins the process.
Yes.
That hope, we hope to believe that 100%. That's what we really want to do.
That is our strive. That's our goal.
Right. And Paul speaks to that. He says, even though I'm not there, I still do some things that I don't want to do.
Yeah.
Even though this is what I hope to do, I don't do those things yet. But God is moving us forward in that. And everybody knows that as you walk with the Lord, your faith increases.
Yes.
You jump a little crack, the next trick's a little bit easier to jump. And it just keeps building within us. It's not a fixed thing, I don't believe.
Yes.
It's a hope. Hope to fully believe and receive it under the change of our lives.
Right. And each of our life is different. I may be struggling with something in my life that you don't struggle with. And you're probably struggling with some sin in your life, the works of the flesh in your life, that it's not like a problem for me. Go ahead, sis.
I know when we really understand that we have victory.
Mm-hmm.
Over that,
that
God has made that way for us, I think we really understand that we have a victory over alcoholism, depression, anxiety, everything that comes at us in life.
Absolutely. You're right. You're 100% right.
But does that ever mean we overcome those things?
It means you have the power to overcome those things.
But even Paul is saying, I have the power to do all things. Not everything's beneficial to me, you know what I mean? But all things are permissible. And then also he says the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing.
Right.
And the things I do want to do, I don't end up doing or getting done.
Is that an excuse that I have the right to sin all the more?
Oh, that even
feel right? Yeah, absolutely.
So we should be using that. It just goes to show that we're going to be fighting to overcome it, even though we have the power to do that.
It is a struggle. Amen. You have the power to drive the speed limit.
Yes.
You have the power to do that. Mm-hmm. But if you refuse to use that restraint, because you got a V8 engine, you can drive 120 miles an hour, right? You got a 4-barrel carburetor. Even if they make those, you can kick it, son, burn those wheels. I have a Honda. Just because you have the right to live in the flesh does not make it all right. You have the power through Jesus Christ who said, it is finished on the cross. When he said, it is finished, what was finished?
The work he was given by the Father.
Yep, the work he was given by the Father. And in that finishing of that, what did it give humankind?
A way.
A way for what?
Salvation.
A way for salvation. A way for what else?
Sin.
Victory over sin. You don't have to do what your flesh tells you to. Before you knew Christ, you didn't have anything else you could do but live in your flesh. But when Christ died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," that bondage was broken. Now, how do you live in the freeness and the liberties of Christ Jesus?
Reckon yourself dead.
There you go. Now, what is it? Reckon yourself. Yeah. You've got to overcome it. So to overcome it, we're in Revelation. We're in the Church of Philadelphia. chapter 3, verse 7. And so in that church, in that understanding here, he says, "I know thy works, and set before you an open door that no man can shut, for thou hast a little strength." That's what we've been talking about. That little strength. In myself, I have a little bit of strength. But through God, I am invincible. Through God, I cannot defeat the lust of my flesh in and of myself because I only have a little strength. My two favorite words, the whole Bible again, is "but God." All right? But God died to set me free. But God died to give me liberty over those things. But God made a difference on me and in me to lead me through the temptations of this life. But still, it's an open door, and you've got to walk through it. You've got to walk through it. You have the choice. Or as the He-Man would say, "I have the power," right? So you pull your sword out, right? "I have the power." It's right here. It's the understanding of who God is, what He has done for you. See, in and of myself, I cannot defeat the sin that lives within. Everybody's been going back to that Romans, I believe it's 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for who? You can say His name like you know Him. Jesus Christ. Amen? You are set free by the power of Jesus Christ. I am no longer a recovering anything. I am recovered through Jesus Christ. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. All right? I know the burn in my vein. I know what that is. But God set me free. And when He set me free, guess what? I was free indeed. Amen? I was free indeed. And now there's a free will choice. Do I believe that enough to walk in it? Or do I go back like the proverb, "The dog returns to his vomit"? Again, that's a free will choice. God doesn't force you to go to the right or the left. He said, "This is life, this is death. Choose you today." That's the open door. You have it is open for you. But if you just stand on this side and look at that open door, it does nothing for you. You can know God without knowing God. Right? There's a head knowledge of God, and there's a heart knowledge of God. You can know His name, you can know how to spell it in Hebrew if you want to. Go ahead.
I think it's so important to understand Romans 6.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 6 is pivotal.
Yeah.
It's pivotal to understand that, in Revelation 7, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the image of man."
Romans 7.
Romans 7. "But I see a little law in my members, war against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members."
Yeah.
"O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God."
Yeah.
"Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin."
Mm-hmm.
So there's this dichotomy within us because we're of Adam.
Yeah.
But Romans 6 is a
pivotal
book to understanding. Romans 6:11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that it's almost like, and I think he used the word metaphysical. But it's almost like you have to understand that when Jesus Christ died, you died.
Amen.
Then.
If you are in him. Right?
Yeah, you've got to reckon yourself dead.
Yes.
Yeah, and to understand this is the power of his resurrection. You know?
And
that's a new life.
Yeah,
new
life. A new life.
And we'll also live with him.
Yes. Yeah, if I die with him, I'll also live with him, right?
More of him and less of me.
Amen. Yes. All right, so we take all of those scriptures, and like I asked at the beginning of this, do you really believe what you say you believe is real? All right, we're saying that, but are you doing that?
That's one of the hardest ones that I ever read was when Peter was saying the same thing I felt like I would say when he says, tonight, all of you are going to leave me.
Yeah.
And he was saying,
I will not
leave. If you said,
oh,
everyone has to leave you tonight. He goes, you know, I'm ready to die for you tonight. I'm ready to lay down my life for you tonight. That's what it takes, you know.
Yeah.
But he says, will you lay down your life?
Yeah.
As even Peter was saying, I do believe. And
yeah.
He said, well, how much do you believe? I can tell you right now, you won't even...
You won't make it till sunrise.
You won't even hear my Father the rest of the night.
Yeah.
And then let alone.
Right?
Yeah.
And so in it, go ahead, James.
But Jesus said to Peter, but when you do get converted, feed my sheep.
Oh, there you go.
So he wasn't even converted.
Oh, he knew he was going to fail him. I mean, he wasn't holding it against him, but instead of saying, you know, I know you will.
And remember, up until the Holy Spirit came and started dwelling in man, you were under a different dispensation. Right. You're under the dispensation of the Spirit of God moving on somebody or moving through somebody. All right, the Holy Spirit didn't have the authority to enter into the heart of man and make his dwelling in them.
Because
he hadn't died yet.
He
hadn't raised yet. He hadn't gone to the Father yet.
That's right. The famous, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
Hadn't been finished yet.
Amen.
That's
right.
That's all that
is.
Yes.
You couldn't do that.
And guess what? You still can't.
But it's so much easier for us in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But in
the Holy Spirit. And why is that?
Because the Holy Spirit is there to give you a little tip.
Mm-hmm.
Do that. You know, here's the scripture.
Guide you in all truth, and he reminds you what Jesus said.
That's right.
All right? And up until that time, you didn't have that indwelling Spirit of God. That authority, that new dispensation had not happened yet. So Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to be buried for 3 days. He had to ascend to the Father. And then what? Another 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came. So it was 10 days after the ascension before the Holy Spirit came and took up the new law of righteousness in the hearts of man.
Paul was endowed with the Holy Spirit when he was writing the letter to the Romans, though. And in the one that he says, I still can't help myself but find myself sick.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He even had to come to Peter. Remember what Peter was saying?
Yes, and rebuke him.
And he said, you know, you're still doing the wrong thing. I mean, it just goes to show that we're constantly warring our minds.
Constantly. All right, and Mr. Kenny, any other thoughts?
Well, he knows that, too, because there's a difference between faltering and continuing.
Yes.
People that say, well, all they have to do is say a prayer and I'm good.
Right. Yeah.
And he knows we're going to falter, but he's still there so that we can keep moving.
That's the second part of what Paul is saying.
Yes.
He wasn't just saying, I do the wrong thing and that's just what it is.
Yeah.
He was saying, I do the wrong thing and I'm hating that I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm actually saying, who can save me from this body of death? I don't want to be in this anymore.
That is rich for the saint, for those who are saved. If you're living in sin and it does not bother you,
that's trouble.
Are you saved?
No, I don't believe.
Come on, bro. Right? You can plant a flag on that and come back to
it. Holy Spirit.
There you go.
Convict you for that.
Yeah.
And there's deliberate sin and there's undeliberate sin.
Yes.
And I think that as you get closer to the Lord, it's more it's undeliberate sin. A thought comes in your mind, or the devil comes to you and you need to do that.
Right.
There's a big difference.
There's a huge difference.
Nothing can take, you know, he is faithful. Again, I think that all the time, right? He is faithful to keep what I have committed unto him against that day.
Right.
So.
And so what have you committed? What have we truly given to Jesus Christ?
Our hearts.
Now, we say that with your lips, but are you really there? I have not made it. I haven't made it. The one thing as I do is I forget those sins that are behind me, and I persevere. I press forward to the high call of Christ. But that doesn't give me a right to live in my sinful flesh. It doesn't give me a right to do what I want to do, because I have a set of rules that God expects.
That's exactly what he was saying when he said, if you're in the true vine, he said, every branch that's in me gets pruned by my Father and creates more fruit.
Yep.
The thing is, if you're not feeling a conviction from the Holy Spirit sitting, then you're not being pruned.
Yep.
So then you're not in the root. You know,
right.
Or in the vine.
In the vine. There's a big word, real small word, means a whole lot. Abide.
Abide.
You're right. Are you abiding? Now, abiding is a free will thing. Now, not for something that's grafted in. That's grafted in. You
know,
like there's a fruit for you. Yeah, but we're talking about human beings, right? And if God so cut off the natural branches and grafted you in, don't you think he has the power to cut you off? If you really don't want to abide in the vine, he's not going to make you. Every branch that does not bear fruit
will be cut off.
Will be cut off. And amen. So how did you get grafted into the vine if you're going to be cut off and burned in the fire?
Through a sacrifice.
Amen. Through salvation, right? You can't get in the vine without being born again. But if you choose, you're right. No man can kick you out of the hand of God. No heaven, no angel in heaven. Nobody can take you out. But if you openly reject him and walk away,
then you aren't there to begin with.
That's
I'm really struggling with that. My little brother was in the hospital last week. My little brother died, and he's only 28 years old. My mom had been a Christian before when we were kids, and I left for the army. And then when I came back, I don't even recognize her now. She lives in Chicago. We don't speak. She doesn't speak to any part of the family. When my little brother died, she came up here for like 10 minutes, turned around, left, didn't say anything, didn't cry or anything, didn't want to have anything to do with the funeral or anything like that. And I was reading in the Hebrews where it says, it's impossible for the ones who once knew Christ to leave and return, seeing that they would be crucified by Christ again. So that was really detrimental to be hearing. So are you saying that either she never did believe or are
you
saying
that she was actually terrible to deceive?
Okay.
Become flourish for a while. And
now,
then when hard times come.
Mm-hmm. Well, wait a second. Some word for how does one get life as that seed?
Yeah, because the seed has died and produced a plant.
Produced a plant.
So the change is in there. The change is very real. A new creature.
Right.
A new creature is
right.
Made.
And it grew.
Yes.
All right. And after it grew, it looked around. You cannot grow without the indwelling Spirit of God, right? You can't do that. So if you're looking at the parable of the sower and the seeds, right, and you look at the three types of seeds that died, they all grew. They all grew. Some didn't have roots depth enough, and they grew, and the heat of the day came out, and they withered immediately. Some grew, and they started to flourish a little bit. They started doing things, but the vines of the world, the weeds of the world, started choked it out. Does that mean that it was never a seed and it was never a plant?
No.
It was a seed, it was a plant, and they took their eyes off of Christ.
They germinated.
And they germinated. They started producing, for instance.
I was thinking, like, what you're just talking about now, like the lot.
Mm-hmm.
He lived in the city.
Yeah.
You know, and right. God, yeah, Abraham pulled him out of there.
Yeah. And it says that he said at the doors of the gate, that means he was of authority in that town, and he was vexed. I think this is 1 Peter. He was vexed in his spirit daily because of the sin of the city.
That's the thing. Lot always loved God. He wanted to be away from the sin, even though he was a part of it. He loved Abraham.
Right.
While he was there, though, he wasn't loving the deeds of the
Lotites.
He wanted to.
Are we vexed at our sinful lifestyle? I saw him over here. Was that me?
So what do you say about the Hebrews, though? I mean, since the seed had been planted and then choked out by the thorns of the world, can it be replanted again? Imagine it could be. Nothing's impossible.
Nothing's impossible to God.
Yeah, if your mom could come back to the Lord, absolutely.
You have that prodigal son story.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Now, if he would have died in the wilderness, in the pig slop, if he would have died outside of the father's covering, would have he had any inheritance? Because remember, he took all of his inheritance and he went back to the world. He was in the father's house. He said, "Father, give me everything you have, and I'm walking to the world." And you take all of the grace, all the love, all the mercy that he's ever given you, and you waste it on the world. Then a famine comes in the land, and all of a sudden you're eating with the pigs.
He would have liked to eat the pigs.
He would have, yeah, he would have liked to have eaten. Right. He wasn't even eating with the pigs. He said that pig food would be a great treat today.
Right.
And he couldn't even get that. So he came to his senses. If you refuse to come to your senses, where do you die?
Outside of God.
Outside of God. What happens to that soul that was part of the family, took the riches of God, went through the world, did not repent and come back, and you died?
Well, if it's outside of God, then it's gone to hell.
Amen. Right? Now, was that child always a child of the Father?
Yep.
Always. If he, now I'm saying if he had not, we know the story of we know the account. I don't like to call what Jesus said stories. Their accounts. Okay, the accounts of him coming back is that now when he came back, the father saw him a ways off. He ran to him, right? He covered him with the robe, gave him the ring, killed the fat calf, right? Because he came back. How about the years that he was off in the woods, off in the world, off in the wilderness? Did the father want him to come back? Absolutely. But until that son took the free will offering and came back, he would have died on his own in the wilderness, alone, dark, destitute, cold, naked.
And the father didn't go chasing after him.
The father did not
go chasing after him. He was driving him back to someplace he didn't want.
Yeah.
The boy came
to
the
father didn't go chasing after him.
He also came help, though.
Yes, because
he
was broken.
I'm sorry.
No, you're right. I'll get him in a second. If you're in the middle,
yeah, he was constantly looking out for that child to come back.
Yeah,
he came to hope. I think that God and God alone is wise. God and God alone knows the end from the beginning. And when we think that we can establish somebody's salvation or understand that, we stand next to God and say, "We know as much as you do." That's a very, very dangerous place to be. But if we stand in hope and just believe God for the magnificence that He is and hope on that, regardless of the end result, we've lived in a life of hope and joy and peace within the covering of God.
Yeah.
It's so careful that we... It's so easy to rabbit trail down that side of, "This is what I see happening," instead of just saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to just trust it to you.
And you
can tell me to do."
Right. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Trust God.
Yep.
Right? And you anticipate. I'm looking for the day my son comes to Christ, both of them. I'm looking for that day. I've burned my bridges as far as witnessing to them. You know, my oldest son will not speak to me. For a couple reasons. One is I was a horrible father, right? I wasn't abusive. I was absent, right? And so now he doesn't look for help from me. So when I give him the gospel, he just gets angry. You know, I just hates it. "You believe in this guy? Well, look at what you did in my life, you rotten cussing, you know?" And praise God. So I had to lay him at the foot of the cross. I got to trust God with his soul. Right? And if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't. But okay.
Yeah, Hebrews mentions like there's no way to get back.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like every other passage around that topic says you can repent back.
Yeah.
And Revelation 22. 18 and 19 says if you change the word of God,
mm-hmm.
the block
so
around
right here.
Him,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But the book of Hebrews, if that was to the Hebrews had a tendency to want to go back to the law.
Yeah.
So maybe they had a tendency to start preaching the law again.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Galatians.
You know.
Who has bewitched you?
Who believed about that? Yeah. They were sitting with the Jews because there was still a separation of Jews and Gentiles at the time. Circumcision and uncircumcision. Mm-hmm.
Now, Peter even went to the Gentile's house, the soldier, when Peter saw the vision of the... what was his name? It was a centurion. Yeah, this, I think it's just called the centurion.
The centurion was the one that I was thinking of, Jairus. But that wasn't it. That was
Cornelius.
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 You almost convinced me. That's what Cornelius said.
Agrippa. Cornelius, he already had a church in his house, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit, right? They were already worshiping God. He was doing good things for the Hebrews, and the angel of the Lord, Messenger, said, "Hey, go over to Joppa where Peter's hanging out at the Skinner's house," which is good. You would never be in a mule Skinner's house, you know, wouldn't do it because you're not supposed to be around anything dead. Right, if you're a good Jew, you don't do that. But anyhow, so he went, sent his people to go grab him. They went and grabbed him, brought him back. Peter spoke the gospel to him. The whole household got saved. All right, and then the Holy Spirit came. That's one of the four times that speaking in tongues is mentioned in the Bible. Okay, so everybody who thinks that you got...
Was it only four times?
Yep, only four times. There's the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's Paul by the river in Ephesus. There was Cornelius' house and Philip.
Oh, okay, but in Ephesians, when they mention the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they don't specifically mention the time it was happening.
Right. They do mention it. Right. So, yes.
Speaking to the young man there, I've seen so many times when someone really, truly accepted salvation. They were on fire. They were there. But then they realized that they loved the world more than they loved Jesus.
They didn't overcome.
They loved it more. They loved their daughter more than, you know, their daughter that went into homosexuality. They loved her more than what was right.
Yeah, yeah. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, they dismissed Jesus.
It's horrible.
It says that the one who loves his mother or father more than me, or his son or daughter more than me, is not worthy.
And not
me,
my disciple,
who will take up this cross and follow after me, is not worthy.
Right.
So then, we have to make sure that we're putting him first, even above our own.
You might ask for that.
Right now, with the things that we're talking about, I want you to know that there is a deep understanding that's outside of the realm of religious teaching that we're talking about right now. This is, I don't know if you understand it yet, but this is a lot deeper than what you think it is. God is exposing some things right now from the Church of Philadelphia, right, that most born-again believers never look into.
Or are deceived.
And, in this, I just want to let you know, as I was sitting here, the Holy Spirit was just, I got God bumps all over me. Our conversation.
That's how it happens. You know, my little brother and stuff, he's looking for a feeling.
Yeah.
And it's like the feeling that you're looking for.
Yeah.
Was
that the little brother that was here with you a few weeks ago?
No, that's my littlest brother. He lives in Chicago with my mom, and of course, my mom is telling him, you know, Tommy's incorrect about trusting God's word, and you know that's not right. You know what I mean? And what you really need to be concerned with is your social status and making more money.
He's going to be married,
right? But that's the thing is, but he's a smart kid, and he can see what's going on around us. Kyle, on the other hand, my little brother, was so he was so easily influenced.
Yeah.
And everything. You know what I mean? He was also very rebellious. He loved to be rebellious, and of course. That's not something that God wants. You know what I mean?
Right.
So
he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
And so in this church of Philadelphia, what he's looking for is a person. And remember, he is talking about a geographical area, and he's talking about a body of believers. But the church is not a geographical area. Although it is a body of believers, the church is within you. You you, in your heart, that's where the church really is. And it is about a lot of different things, but the core is how do you apply God's word personally, individually, in your life? And the more we personally, individually apply the word of God into our life is what makes up the ecclesia, the larger body of Christ. A lot of people can believe a lot of different stuff. But just because you believe it, don't make it true.
Do you feel like you can't get through to your son because now it's you saying it?
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, the same kind of thing is I feel like I just want to share the message with my mom, but she would not want to.
She will not accept it.
In fact, if you heard it from me, it would be even more like, you know,
that door is shut, right?
Well, didn't Paul write, give them back over to the world if their soul being saved?
Yeah. And so, actually, it's just Satan, but yeah.
Sometimes people want to go in a certain direction, but since you're chasing them, we're going to take a different direction.
Amen. So what do you do with a wild horse like that? You let them run. Take your hands off, let them run. They'll be tired. Or they'll die in their sin. And again, if there's an open door, that means there's also a shut door. You shut it and no man opens it. We cannot predetermine who is saved and who is not saved. And if my son is one of those who God knew before the foundation of the world would not be saved, although I'm loving, nothing I can do about it. Nothing I can do. All right? So what do? I pray. I pray that God would move on him and that he would change his mind. Right? If he doesn't, I've got to come to that place, it is well with my soul. Right? At least on that day when the great white throne, when the books are open and the dead gives up the grave gives up the dead and all those things give up the dead and they stand before God in judgment, my son will not be able to look across that crowd and say, Dad, you never told me. He'll have to see me.
The other thing I was thinking is, am I going to see Kyle there? Is there going to be a separation of us there? Because every tear is going to be wiped away from my eyes. How could there be any sorrow there?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I'm just having loss of that. Also, I mean, even though I feel as though my wife would be in heaven with me, it's like, will she be my wife still? It won't be that way.
No, it won't be that way.
So it's like, I guess these things are beyond understanding.
Yeah.
We can't understand earthly things. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, we know that there's emotions when folks are crying. And God says, I'll wipe away your tears. That is in and of that same time period of the great white throne judgment. I don't know.
I do think that what that's referring to is what the missed opportunities that we have.
Yes, very well.
I pray that I do not see my children.
I'm with you.
Oh, I'm with you. And knowing that they're not there would.
Only God opens and shuts that door. We do not have that authority.
Of course, he says, obviously, the ones who would like to come to hear from where you are, they would all like to.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Also, the ones that are here are the ones who love, and we want to help you, but we can't go there either.
Absolutely. And so what do? Pray, move forward. You make sure this vessel is squared away. I cannot clean your closet. Right? Only you can do that.
Will you come back our barn?
I will. Do you need us to?
My daughter and I spent hours out there.
So when are you moving?
2 weeks.
In 2 weeks.
2 weeks. So do you... so I'll get back with you. I think we can come up with a proof. Go ahead.
It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for she has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised.
Yes. Amen. And when does that happen? When you have starts with D and ends with done?
Done.
When you have done the will of God.
Yeah.
And how about doing the will of God? You can't get done with the will of God until you start doing it. Is the church doing the will of God?
But you're never done.
No. Well, if you're done, when you raise your last.
Okay.
I'm just saying you think you're raised up.
You're not done either, because then you go to the heavenly realm.
Mm-hmm.
Then you're
yeah.
So you're never done.
You're never done.
You
yeah.
Change chapters.
Yeah, poke me with a fork. I'm done. No, you ain't. Go ahead,
it's a day-to-day process that we're out here. That's one of the big stumbling blocks that's been laid before the church for so many years. Is they have assumed the wisdom of God to say it's you accepted right here and you're already done. And it's not that. It says today is a day of your salvation.
Yeah.
Now, how can you read that today is a day of your salvation today, and then read again next week and not apply it? Does it die in the day that you read it, or is it in Scripture?
Amen.
Every day is a day of your salvation.
Yes.
Your mercies come new every morning.
Every morning.
Why would they come new every morning if you only need them once in your life?
Yeah. Amen.
It's an everyday process. He's broken down the very times that we exist in, right down to a day process.
Yeah.
We need to walk in them day by day.
Amen.
Those
bodies
may be perishing daily inside.
Mm-hmm.
Renewed day by day.
Yes, you need to be renewed continually.
Here he says in verse 8, the latter part of that, "For thou hast a little strength," and we've been talking about that, "and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." That's how you know. Mm-hmm. Are you keeping that word? Are you not denying? And it just doesn't mean that you verbally deny. There's a denial in action. You know, you can live a life that, you can call yourself a Christian, but you live a life that is anti-Christ. You have denied His name. You blaspheme the name of the Most High God. Has anyone ever thought of that? Because we think of blasphemy, well, I say that God's moving here, well, I'm going to say that God isn't really moving there, and that's going to be blasphemy. That is a type of blasphemy, but how about your personal life walk? Can you live in a state of blasphemy, calling yourself a Christian and looking like the world? Because of your work, the name of God is put to shame.
I think that's most of America today.
Amen. That's most of the church.
The new evangelical
movement, the ecumenical movement, because there's not a lot of ways to God. There's only one way, and it is narrow, and only a few find it.
Of course, he likes to say, God loves everyone, and so we can put up rainbow flags, and symbolizing the rainbow in God's covenant with not destroying the earth with the flood, but instead the rainbow of just turning that into an abomination and homosexuality and everything, and saying, everyone's welcome here. That just goes to show that people are more concerned now.
How about Black Lives Matter?
Same kind of thing.
All
lives matter.
Actually, I think eternal life matters. You know what?
Two sides in our front yard that were stolen.
Yeah. See, other people want it. Nothing.
That's what I'm hoping for.
Yeah. Eternal life matters. It does not matter. Your physical is not about white, black, this life or that life. Because how many people die? All of us. And what happens after that? Forever. Alright? Forever happens after that. You'll either be forever in Christ or forever outside of Christ. And He don't care about what pigments your skin wants. He's no respecter. Absolutely.
I didn't know I had my
phone. Yeah. It's unfair because you're a slave.
Well, the Jews were slaves for a long time.
Okay.
Well, if you read their Bibles,
thank you.
Psalms,
yeah.
They would really see God hates the wicked
every day.
Don't even go there. Like this new reformation of the social justice church is what's pulling these evangelicals to be voting for the other side.
Yeah.
They're not even thinking about the abortion issues and the sexual issues. They all say the social justice. It's all Satan's putting that fog in front of their heart.
Well, social justice is another way of saying loving the world.
That's right.
Or accepting whatever world you think. But like he was saying, add anything to this book. He said, and you're going to have all the plagues added to you. The thing is, what we're doing by saying, yes, this is what God says, but also I believe that he's saying we can also still accept abominations like abortion, because that's a woman's choice. You're adding things in that's not what you said.
Yeah.
And if you're demanding things.
They just pull out of scripture. They're not comparing scripture to scripture.
Right.
They're not seeing what God wills. They just pull out, oh, God loves everybody, so.
Yeah, God is love.
We'll make the Bible what you want to make it to be.
Yes, my sister.
When God talks about wickedness, I think of the world. So they don't understand God's definition of wicked.
Right.
You know, they look at that and say,
well, they look at it like from a website. I'm not as, or you're not as wicked as I am. I was going to go that the other way.
But look at that, Megan. Oh, sorry. I thought Megan was still an enemy of God.
Yeah. Right.
But also, you don't have a comparison, a standard. The world isn't going to understand what wickedness is if you don't use this as your measure.
Right. Yes.
Standard, not ours.
Right, it's God's standard. You know, because you can compare yourself to me and look pretty good. You compare yourself to God and you're just filled with
wrath. That's the key right there. It's most people that claim to be Christians today do not have a personal relationship with the Lord close enough to be led in the Spirit. And they switch themselves over to be led in what they would include within their own understanding as good works. They walk out in their own good works, what they think, which are still evil. Our works are
your
not
best
good
works.
But we don't cultivate, we don't turn away from the desires of our flesh, we don't persevere over them or overcome them to have a relationship with the Lord where His works will be before us, that we would be met in. It's such a small shift in understanding. And because we know what good things are, we see them, we can recognize them. But only if they're led by God. And you can only be led by God if you have a personal relationship close enough to know that the Spirit is leading you.
Yes.
Actually leading you. Not just what you think is a good way to go. And that's what he's speaking of. He's ordained those works for us to walk in. But he has to put them before us. And they are his works, not ours.
Yes.
A lot of our works seem right. Proverbs just said there's no way that seems right to a man.
That's
the thing.
You know, it looks right. I mean, it sounds good. Don't get me wrong.
Yep.
All that worldly stuff, it sounds good. That Nike commercial, if it feels good, do it. All right? How horrible is that?
Terrible.
Right?
But the works can hinder what God wants to do for a person.
Yeah.
Jump in, oh, I'll do this and this and this. But wait a minute, maybe God's working on something here and we have just.
Oh, yeah. How many times has that happened? God's working in someone else's life and it looks uncomfortable to you for them.
Yep.
Okay? And that sure looks uncomfortable, so I'm going to pull out my checkbook and I'm going to save that person from that problem. All that did is take your money, the person still has a problem. Because God was working on them to pull them through that problem. God's way. Often we jump right in the middle of stuff, we have no business getting what you're fighting. Right? A couple, I guess maybe the last year or something, because this is the first part of this year, I preached a sermon about it's not your burden to carry. Alright? You have somebody else's backpack and you're carrying all their garbage in your backpack and you're wondering why you're getting wore out. Mm-hmm. Because you're carrying somebody else's garbage. What you're carrying to start with. It's not yours. It's not your business. The first motto, does anyone know what the first motto that was ever printed on American currency was? Very first one?
Trust?
Nope. Before that, Benjamin Franklin put this on the first coin that was ever printed for America.
Right on me?
Nope. Mind your own business. That was the first thing that was ever
For real?
You know, and so, yeah, for real.
I just wanted to tell me today.
Do it, Peter. I'm pretty sure Benjamin Franklin was at this on the first. Yeah, go ahead, please do. Because I could be wrong, but I'm pretty, because I'm pulling it out of the back of my head there from Xavier's past.
That's New English. It can't be right.
This is not English?
New English.
Oh, no, I don't speak English. I talk American. And so we threw the English out a long time ago. Anyhow, but mind your own business. How wonderful that would be if I didn't worry about what's going on in your life. I just worried about what's going on in mine. I don't worry about your sin. I worry about my sin. Right?
Only so far, because, you know, we do have to help our brothers be their
kin. Well, in the body of Christ, right? If I see you in a trouble, a sin, my job is to come along beside you and kick you while you're down. There you go. Sometimes we need a swift boot. But that boot's not to hurt you, it's to get you up. Yes, it's the leading a horseman.
I ain't burning the branch doesn't seem very nice chopping someone.
Yeah.
It's like, that's what that's at.
Right. If you can hear that little grapevine screaming as you cut all these branches off. But because you cut the branches off, they can grow more fruitful because you can bear more fruit. And so in and of that, in this church here in verse 10, it says, let's go back to verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet. Wow, that's interesting. The fakers, the ones who call themselves in a right relationship with God, Jewish, I hate to change the word God, he does say Jew here. But how about the fake Christians? And you told them, and they still didn't believe what the Word of God says. God says, and they shouldn't make you feel good. And in fact, it breaks my heart. I will make them come and, they say that they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, you. Why did God love you?
Because we loved him.
Other way around.
I mean, we loved him when we first loved him.
Absolutely. But and it's a reciprocal thing, right? He loved us and we loved him back. And how do we show that we love God?
By
obedience. Obedience. You say you love me, then follow my commandments. You call yourself my friend. You want to be my friend, Jesus says? Follow my commandments. Isn't that John 14?
He said, I probably know more servants, but friends.
Friends.
Now you know all the things. Your servant doesn't know where his master's going.
Yeah,
I've told you.
Yeah, I've told you everything, right? Now, what you do with that really depends on what you really believe. Do you really believe what this Word of God says?
Do you ever feel like soldier who came and said, my son is dying. He's got epilepsy.
Yeah.
And he's having seizures. He throws himself into the fire, into the water. It's like he's trying to kill himself. I took him to your disciples. I couldn't
kill him. They couldn't do it.
And
yeah.
He said, do you believe that I'm able to do this?
Yeah.
Don't you ever feel like him saying, I do believe, Lord. Help my unbelief.
There you go. There's the second part of it.
I feel like I do believe in it.
I do believe, but your disciples screwed it up.
Go 12 times.
I brought my son to your little doctors. They couldn't do anything with it. But I do believe that there's healing there. I just haven't seen it.
My dad has grown very close to God, and the Holy Spirit has been working in him very, very strong. And I was wondering, why did these seizures happen? Brandon,
yeah.
I was already out of the army. I was a grown man by the time this started happening. And it was happening every couple of weeks. I was having terrible seizures. They were saying I would never be the same again. And I had brain damage.
Where did you
serve? At Fort Sill and Fort Wichita. They never called me overseas.
Okay, I have a chaplain friend.
Yeah.
Went to the military. Everything was fine. A couple of years ago, he started having these grand mal seizures.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, you got a lot of vaccinations and
right.
shots. lots of years, but I mean, it definitely, sometimes I thought, you know, how could this be God's will that I'm having these terrible seizures and I wake up, you know, blood all over me and my poor wife is there crying, and then I, you know, I see something happening in my dad's life and stuff like that. That father came and said, help my unbelief, you know.
Yeah.
It was like, my son is in serious trouble, you need your help.
Yeah.
That's the thing, I think it's having good issues.
Yeah.
Sometimes,
and you see God. You see God. And how will they see God if you don't show them? And when they look, when the world looks at the church, do they see a good reflection of who Jesus is?
No.
Amen.
If they're watching the news. If the world is watching the news, right? And President Biden is Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And Catholics are Christians.
He says he's Catholic, he's Christian.
Yet his actions say otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
But that to the world says
that's what a Christian is.
That is a horrible example.
Amen. Well, how about not Biden? How about Southern Baptist, Episcopalians, the Pope? How about you?
Yeah.
Instead of pointing out there, how about
regular Christians?
Yeah.
My mother will say to me, "Oh, but this kind of Christian, he could do this for you know, on the farm, you know, I could hire him." And I'm like, oh, my first gut instinct is, "Oh my goodness, you Christian? Nope, don't want to." Not you, Alan.
How about these false prophets that have just been for the last 6 months? Trump is going to win no matter what. Let's all turn to the White House. All right? That was a lie straight out of a pit of hell. That was Enid. Y'all know who Enid is? You will hear in about another hour. Because we're going to be talking about that. False prophets in the church, teachers in the church, saying things that are not Bible. Alright? Because it's more... Nobody in the church today wants to really hear that God is judging the church because of her sin. We are where we're at right now. Anyhow, I want to start praising myself. I still got 20 minutes sitting up. So I got to be careful.
And the Christian colleges, too. That's what turned my daughter from the Lord, was Robert Schlesinger in college.
Yeah.
And the professor telling them that, well, you know, the Bible might not be as useful as you think it is.
Yeah.
It's terrible. That is why that college has gone downhill.
Wow. Yeah.
And they bring Muslims in there, right, Michael, to do it. It's just awful. But that college turned my daughter's faith.
There's a college over in Fern Lake. We had a young man that was on fire for the Lord, wanted to be a youth minister. And so we helped. We sent him out there to Fern Lake. He came back an atheist. Definitely does not believe in God anymore. And so I don't know what they taught him, but yeah, go ahead, bro.
The main focus of the early church and of the apostles was ground people first in fulfilled prophecy.
Yeah. Right.
So lock them into their belief.
Yes.
Lock
them.
Which the false religions don't have. The churches have dropped that as a real major main point.
So,
and so it's easy to deceive, you know.
There's a lot of deception going on in the church. My grandparents are very devout Catholics, and of course they believe that Mary never had sex with her husband, Joseph. That would be blasphemous.
Yeah.
Somehow that would not be.
Because that wound got gold plated when Jesus came out. That's actually
been said at my house in Thanksgiving. No one's going to be having sex with
Mary after she had just had Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen.
Except for his brother.
Those other children
are apparently cousins.
Yeah.
Oh.
So,
Jesus
says, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast with that which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Okay? Grab a hold of that.
Can we look at verse 10, though?
Sure we can. Did I skip one?
Yeah.
Okay, because thou, go ahead, where you're at.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Yes.
So that verse right there, I think people use as a, why we're going to escape the tribulation,
yeah.
Right? The rapture. So, what is this actually saying here?
What he's saying is that he's going to keep you from the hour of temptation. Doesn't mean that he's going to keep you out of tribulation times. All right? Go ahead, sister.
So, if you go back to Moses and when the plagues came on the earth, the Israelites were there during plagues and stuff. But the Lord protected them from those plagues.
Yeah. And so,
a very important part of prophecy, that's a prophetic word there in some portion. A very important part of prophecy, it's actually, there's been a lot of teachings out there and stuff to say, well, this is what prophecy, how it plays out, and so forth. No man knows what God is going to do.
Yeah.
But he sets before us the hope that he will perform that which is good for us.
Yes.
We have to rest on that alone and not try to dive into how it actually plays out.
Yeah.
Now, there is also fulfilled prophecy, and there's prophecy spoken over people's lives, and when it takes place, we know God, because he's the only one that can fulfill his own prophecies.
Yeah.
That's what Jacob was talking to. There's a setting forth. This is God because he is fulfilled.
Yeah.
But prophecy that's not yet fulfilled is not, we don't know the mechanism of how it will be. It's just set before us in a hope that it will be good for us.
Now, here's what it says in Revelation chapter 13, talking about the same thing. And it was given unto him, meaning the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. Okay? If you ain't born again, you're going to be deceived. If you ain't born again, you will worship him. And he has power to make war with the saints, the church, and overcome them.
And if it were possible, to deceive even the very elect.
Even the very elect, yeah.
Some of the people will be deceived.
Yeah.
What's going on here.
We get right into this just as we got to stop.
See, the plagues in Egypt that God was doing through Moses, but they're solid. I mean, the rapture type in that whole thing is when they cross the Red Sea.
Cross the Red Sea, yeah.
That's a rapture.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry.
One thing, understand this, we will not know. Okay? There, because what you're saying, there's some validity on this side, there's some validity on this side, there's scripture to back up that thought, there's scripture to back up that thought. Guess what it leaves in the middle? Us.
But I think it's clear.
Okay.
Really
yep. Amen. You can have the ear, let it hear what the Spirit says. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Again, I'm going to say this again because I love this. I love this. I love this right here more than I love up there doing the other part of it, because this is where growth happens. This is where we hammer out those ideals that we've been taught. This is where we back it up with Scripture. Okay? Next week, all right, next week, come prepared, all right?
And always be prepared.
Always be prepared.
You know, I'm armor.
In season or out of
season.
Just
fell out the window and died. We're all talking, and the one kid's like, I don't know if I can take it.
Absolutely. Luckily, we're doing that at 9 o'clock in the morning.
Isn't this why we should be at church, though?
Yes.
Right. And that
right.
Doors closed. Yeah.
And you can't get big passing the Buffalo Bills game.
Yeah.
You
can't.